Good morning and welcome to the last Sunday in April already. We're heading to May next week, and just hope that the Lord finds you in a state of anticipation for spring. We had one more cold snap here in northern New Mexico, and it looks like maybe it's finally over. We have had snow all the way into May, so I don't know what's going to happen, but welcome, and let's go into the next installment of the new series that I'm trying to, if you will, explore with you and myself to help us to learn how to better walk with the Lord and have a more productive life with the Lord. And since we're in the time of springtime, when plants are growing and trees are budding, all of the neat things that happen right now, I thought it'd be a great time to teach about how you prepare the soil of your heart. And that's what this is entitled, Preparing the Soil of My Heart. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. So let's pray to the Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, which is the instruction for our life. Help us to not just hear the word, but to take the principles and the teachings that are contained in it and apply them to our daily lives. Each one of us, whatever place we live in, whatever our stage of life is in, help us, Lord. We need your help. So give us grace to hear and to put into practice the things that would be useful for our life at the time that we are in. Whatever our challenge is, whatever our goal might be, help us to hear what you're saying in the scriptures so that we might have a more productive and a more joyful walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So take out your sermon notes and follow along as we look into what I decided to use in this week's sermon, the parable of the soils. And the parable of the soils is a teaching that Christ gives in order to make a spiritual point. And parables are a way of teaching that gives the people of God the secrets of the kingdom of God that really only they can see. Non-believing, non-converted people read this and they think it is nonsense. But for the believer and for those who have been quickened by the Spirit and born again through the Word, when you listen to the Lord teaching, it makes tremendous sense. Now, we're going to start with the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's two of them. There's his physical family. He was born through Mary, the Virgin, and Joseph would be stepfather, according to scripture, according to Christian theology. And later on, Mary and Joseph had children in the normal fashion. So Jesus had brothers and sisters as well through Mary and Joseph. And a little interplay goes on here at the beginning of this teaching. I included this part of it because it has to fit into what Jesus is teaching here. His family, his earthly family, if you will, even his mother Mary, come to take him back home because his activity by teaching and preaching and going out into Israel and sharing the things that God wanted shared with the people was becoming controversial. And they felt pressure culturally and probably from their leadership and their synagogues and their rabbis. They felt pressure about what was going on, and they thought that they needed to go take charge of Jesus. And something interesting happens here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 through 50. So Jesus is speaking to the crowd. And when you read the Gospels, there's always a group of people seeking to listen to what Jesus was saying. And many were following him for the miracle work. However, listening to him was really a characteristic of his ministry on earth, where what he was saying was really resonating with people. So he's speaking to them, and then his mother and brothers stood outside. So he was inside of someone's home, and they asked to speak to him. Someone tells Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they want to speak to you. And Jesus asked, who is my mother and who are my brothers? So he points to his disciples who are seated around the room listening. Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother and sister. So Jesus is referring to two families. You have your earthly family and you have your spiritual family, the people of God. The spiritual family consists of those who have given their lives to the Lord and are committed to being taught and discipled by Him. Many times we'll have earthly family members that are included in that, brothers, sisters, maybe parents and children, and perhaps even grandchildren. But a lot of times, a believer in God in Christ find themselves, even from their family, somewhat alienated because they're following Christ, and that family member says to you, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's mythological to me. I don't really believe that. I've had numbers of parents who are parents of now adult children who aren't children anymore, but adults, and make up their own mind and have told their parents, that's not for me. And it's a source of great agony to the parent. May I say that that's nothing new. It goes all the way back to Genesis. But here we see it even with Jesus Christ. His own family was having a struggle concerning the issue of commitment to what he was doing in ministry. And so this continued to play itself out until the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. And then we start seeing more of the family being more open to receiving what Jesus had done. They didn't look at him as just their brother or just one of their family members. They started to understand that he was something much more than that. So I'm pointing this out because the true family of the Lord abides with the Lord. And that is to say that the people that were there with the Lord, listening to him, had made a commitment to hear him and follow him. They were the true family. And that's why Jesus said, these are my family. He did have earthly family, and he did go out and talk to them, and he did deal with them as a responsible family member on earth should do. We'll see this later on in future sermons, especially on Mother's Day. So next, we see that after Jesus goes and deals with his family, there's this tremendous hunger, and it's a palpable human hunger for the word of the Lord. All human beings have this. God put it in them. In the Old Testament, it says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. That's why we have this innate, almost a drive to, there's something more than just this life. There's something bigger than just me and this world that I live in. And it's a hunger for the word of the Lord himself. This hunger, a lot of times, is featured in the Old Testament, where one time God is withholding his word from the Israelites because of their disobedience. And it says there was a dearth of the word of the Lord. There was no prophet. And people were looking, they were hungry for the word of the Lord. And that had been happening with Israel for some time before Jesus and John the Baptist showed up. Hardly anyone had visited Israel to give further revelation from God. And if you know anything from the scriptures, you know this. In the book of Hebrews, it says that God spoke to the forefathers of the Jewish people through prophets and dreams and visions. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, by whom he made the universe. So this hunger is shown here in the next verse in Matthew 13. Later that same day, Jesus left that house where his mom and brothers came, and he sat beside the lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. And a large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat, and he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables. So what's going on here? Notice, Jesus goes outside, and that's where his disciples and the future apostles were. He deals with his family members, and he continues his public ministry, and he goes to a public place, and people begin to flock. And the reason people begin to flock towards him isn't just because of his miracle power. He was saying things, and if you read all of the Gospels, you'll read this a lot, and teaching in a way that none of the rabbis or teachers of the law had, or the scribes, were teaching. He taught with authority. He taught with personal conviction. He taught the Word of God with a belief, if you will, and a support and a conviction that came across. And that's what we're trying to do at Grace. We want to make sure that the Word of God is taught, and that it is taught in such a way that it is authoritative, and that we who teach it, we make sure that we are teaching it as people who believe it. I 100% believe the whole Bible. I have no problem with anything that the Bible reveals, even if there are people try to point out inconsistencies or what they say are errors. I don't believe them. I believe the Bible. We teach the Bible literally true. We teach the Bible as the real Word of God. That's the way we should always teach the Bible, because people are hungry for that. Many churches and many denominations have gotten off of this conviction, or they're beginning to look at the Bible as mythological, or they're beginning to look at the scriptures as just one way of looking at spiritual life. But we, and at least I do, and I think many of the leaders of our church, we hold to this. The Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that it is to be held up as the Word of God and taught that way. Now, Jesus is teaching, and people are flocking to this because people are hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for it. However, there's an interesting little comment here. He told them stories in the form of parables, and he'll explain this himself a little bit later on. Now, the condition of the soil, because this is entitled Preparing the Soil of Your Heart, and if you want the soil of your heart to be prepped properly so that the Word of God can have its effect in your life, you need to condition the soil rightly, because that's what determines the growth of the seed. The seed is already there. It's available, and God is willing to have it planted. However, whatever the condition of the soil of your life, your heart is in, determines what happens with the Word of God. So he taught them in parables, Matthew 13, verse 3, and he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant seed. As he scattered it, some seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seed fell on rocky soil. It sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep root, they died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted." So this is the what's called parable. This is the, if you will, metaphor to compare to a spiritual principle. Jesus is going to compare a spiritual dynamic to real life, and he's going to feature the different kinds of soil that we need to look at, because they represent us. And by the way, all of us could look at ourselves and see ourselves in each category. And the more you work towards getting to the place where you are fertile soil will determine on whether or not this crop, which is the crop from the seed of the Word of God, produces a great harvest. So the secrets of spiritual truth belong only to the family of the Lord. That's why I began this whole teaching with this episode of the physical family of Jesus coming and the spiritual family of Jesus and the contrast between them. There's the spiritual family, and they're the only ones that actually get to understand the spiritual truths taught by the Lord. And there's reason for this that we don't totally understand yet, but we will as time goes on. So the disciples come after this public teaching, and they ask him afterwards, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just tell them outright? Why don't you just explain to them black and white?" And he answered, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So that's an interesting comment by the Lord himself, right? What's the comment? That the secrets of spiritual truth, as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Bible, especially the New Testament, belongs to the family of the Lord. It's given to you, he says, to the people who have made the commitment to follow him, to make him number one. They're the ones that get to see this. But the people who just look at Jesus and God as a convenience, or as a I need him in a time of crisis only, instead of the focus of life, they don't get given the deeper, amazing things about the Lord. So if you want to go further in your life, if you're out there as one of the people that kind of listens to Christianity on the periphery of things, of life, you're kind of sitting on the fence, you're not in the game, you're a bench warmer, you're Well, somebody told me recently, oh, I'm kind of a prodigal. I come in and out. Well, if you don't want to be that anymore, if you want to get more serious, then you need to make a commitment like the apostles and like anyone who has ever made commitment to the Lord. Come in all the way, become a disciple, make a commitment to daily interaction with God and the Word and the teachings of God, and you'll start to see things that you won't see if you don't do that. Because if you simply remain on the periphery, in the crowd, as it were, out there, or you're never really involved, and you're never able to be counted on, then you're not really going to get far. Look what he says. It's not being given them to them to know. For whoever has, to him will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Remember the parable of the talents that we shared about last week, that the Lord took away the one talent from the one man that did nothing with it and gave it to the man that doubled his money. What the Lord is saying here is simply the same thing. When it comes to spiritual information and spiritual truth that comes from God, the creator of all things, he gives it to people that want it. He gives it to people that are committed. He does not give it to people that won't do anything with it. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. The Lord is making a statement here, because he has spoken black and white to humanity before this. He did it with Israel, with the Ten Commandments. Black and white, law from God, come down from heaven, and it still wasn't enough. So what he's doing now is creating a new thing with people who have made commitments to him from their hearts, who have been drawn to him because God has drawn them to him, and they have a hunger for him, and they want to know his word, and they understand that it's going to require much more than just a casual, surfacey commitment. They need to be much more involved. So look at the next thing. Constant rejection of God's word causes a resistance to God's word, a resistance to God's spirit, a resistance to God's activity on earth and his plan. And that happens by constant rejection. And it's akin, I put this in, that means it's like one of the super viruses. Talk to any virologist. We're supposedly at the end of a pandemic. And I know that there are those who have agreements and disagreements about it. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to make any comments on that. But I'll say this. They have identified that certain viruses become resistant to the treatments that were put on them before. And so you have penicillin-resistant venereal diseases, penicillin-resistant diseases just in general, and many other kinds of resistance because they start understanding these viruses do. They start surviving, some of them do, and they have a resistance against the treatment of antibiotics, and they become really, really dangerous because then you can't control them. So there's also a similar thing that happens spiritually. If you consistently as a people or as an individual reject and are resistant to God and God's word, what will happen is nothing will ever shake you because you'll become completely hardened and calloused, and you won't be able to listen to the word of God anymore. So Jesus continues to explain this to the disciples in a answer to the question, why are you speaking to them in these kind of like stories? Why don't you just tell them straight up? And he tells them this. In them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see, but not perceive. For the hearts of this people, and he means the Jewish people at that time, their hearts have grown dull. And the King James says, grown callous, grown hard. We now know of the condition called arterial sclerosis, where your arteries get hardened from the inside out, and they no longer are flexible. So what happens is you get heart attacks, you get strokes. But spiritually, this can happen as well. What happened to Israel? They had been exposed to the Word of God since the book of Genesis, all the way through the law with Moses and through all of the prophets. And God was visiting them with information from God. But they had become calloused, and they weren't able to even hear the Word of God anymore because they had gotten so used to this. The growing of hearing dull is a phenomenon that is that happens with age in this world. Rock stars, this happens to a lot of people that play on stages or just in general. My mother is now 84 and she's lost a lot of her hearing. What happens is this, I've kind of studied this a little because I noticed this is happening to my hearing as well. I don't like loud noises anymore. And when I am operating a power tool, my ears ring if I don't wear ear protection. And so what happens as you age, you have inside of your ear, we now know there's this hammer and the eardrum and these real delicate bones that respond to vibrations. What happens is they're always moving, okay? And as time goes on and as you live your life, you hear more and more noise and much more noise pollution, it's called, or loud noises, or you heard, if you're in the military, lots of people in the military tell me they have what's called tinnitus, or a lot of people that have been on stage behind giant speakers, where their ears are constantly ringing. And that happens because they're starting to lose hearing because the anvil and the bone that's striking the eardrum all the time, it's gotten a callus on it. Ask any guitar player that calluses are necessary to press down the strings on a guitar, especially if it's a steel string guitar, so that they can press down harder. They get real hard after a while, the tips of the fingers. They become calloused spiritually is what he's saying here. Why were they become calloused? Because spiritually they were so used to hearing the word of God and a new prophet coming with new information that they got kind of apathetic. They got dull. They got hard of hearing. Their ears are hard. Their eyes have closed. This happens with sight as well. New Mexico is known as one of the more dangerous places to be outside because we have very, very bright sunshine. And if you don't wear dark glasses, you develop cataracts a lot easier and higher altitudes, like we're at 7,000 feet here. You have to take care of your ears, your eyes, all of these things, because if you don't, you'll have trouble. And even when you do take care, you're still going to have trouble because the aging process does that anyway, no matter what elevation you are at. The older you get, the more difficult it is to see, to hear, and even to feel, and to taste even. So these things happen, okay, that's the normal part of aging, the aging process. However, spiritually speaking, we need to be careful of this. Because if you look at God and God's word and Christianity and Jesus and God and heaven and all of the teachings involved with that as something that you already know, it's old hat to you. Okay, I've heard that all my life. Then you're beginning to become deaf and you're beginning to become blind, spiritually speaking. You're not sensitive anymore to the tremendous information given to us through the word of God. And you need to ask God to remove that from you so that you can see, so that you can hear. So when Jesus would open blind eyes and unstop physically deaf ears, it was a sign that God can do this for you. He can open your eyes, he can open your ears so that you can hear the word of God and respond to it rightly. It says this, their eyes have closed, their ears are deaf, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and they would understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. So God is revealing something here. Since the book of Isaiah and Jesus confirms it, that if you're not careful, you become so resistant to the word of God that you become like a super virus and nothing shakes you, nothing stirs you, nothing causes you to have a hunger and an attraction to God and God's word anymore. That's a dangerous place to be in. Now you need to count yourself blessed if you are hearing and believing in the word of the Lord. Because that's what he teaches next. To believe in the Bible, to believe in the word of the Lord, to have a heart that's being stirred by what God says and what God reveals is a blessing, and it comes from God. And you need to ask him for that if you don't have it, because he'll give it to you. I, since I was 19 years old, gave my heart to the Lord. And I can tell you that I haven't lost fervor for the word of the Lord, for the things of the Lord. It excites me. It continues to be a tremendous fountain that is unfathomable. It is deep. It is just amazing. Since we're finite and he's infinite, there's no end to what you can discover with God and God's word. If you look at it that way, if you start to look at it as cultural, as religious, as just old hat, then that's the way it's going to be to you. You need to go much more deep. Blessed are you, he says in his continual response to their question, why do you speak to them in parables? You're blessed. You who have made commitments to me, you who left everything to follow me, you who are going to become the apostles and the foundation layers of the Christian faith on earth. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets in the Old Testament and righteous men, they desired to see what you now see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you now hear, and they did not hear it. They wanted to hear from the Word of God. They wanted to hear what God said. They wanted to know what God's plans were. But God's plan wasn't revealed until the arrival of Jesus Christ. And once Jesus Christ came, everything changed. You're blessed if you hear and believe. Now, moving on to the explanation of the parable, the seed of God. The seed is the Word of God, okay? It cannot penetrate soil that is packed down by human traffic. And that's the footpath. And I phrased it that way because I was trying to figure out what is the footpath. And to me, that simply means this, that if your life is dictated to by culture, by worldly education, human philosophy, human reasoning, and religion, then that is the human footpath. That soil is tramped down. Everybody walks on it. Everybody walks on it. And if you know anything about a path that people walk on, nothing grows on it because everybody's always walking on it. Weeds can't even grow on it because that dirt is like rock. This is the meaning of the parable. We're switching over to Luke because he says something in a way here that I liked a little bit better. The seed is God's word. He explains that first. The seed that the farmer went out to sow is God's word. It's the Bible. It's the gospel. It's the teaching of what God wants you to do. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Why? Why does this happen? First of all, their soil, the soil of their heart, is often influenced by human traffic. Not human trafficking, but human traffic. That means human philosophies, human ideas. They listen to movies and music and books and articles and opinions written by men and men only. Men and women, okay? And that's what is the basis, if you will, of the soil of what they believe. It's the soil of their heart. So it's packed. There's no room for anything else. The seed of God cannot penetrate that soil because that soil is so packed down with human traffic that it can't penetrate. So what Jesus says here is the devil is the one that comes, because in the original part of the parable, he says the birds come and eat the seed in the footpath. So picture a guy sowing seed. He's sowing on his plot of ground. On the side, there's a place where people walk. Some of the seed blows over there. That seed never takes root because the birds come and peck on it, because birds, they go after seeds and they peck the easiest seeds first. They later dig for the seeds under the soil, but that's the easy seed to get to, so they come and peck on it and they eat it right away. Here, Jesus makes the immediate comparison to the devil. The devil comes, God spreads this seed to everybody, but the devil comes and takes away immediately any message, any information about God and Jesus and the Bible that comes to a human being, because they're always, their soil is like the soil of the footpath. They're always in human traffic. They're never really listening to God. They've never plowed up that ground so that seed can take root. The seed of God can't take root there, so the devil comes and snatches it right away so that it doesn't take root, just in case. So that's what he's saying. The devil takes it away so that they cannot believe and be saved. That's a dangerous place to be. And if you're listening to this today and you listen to the Word of God in such a way that it's like, well, you know, maybe, maybe not. That's the footpath. You're that kind of soil. If you don't do something about it right now, that seed, this seed that you're hearing even now, it won't take root in you, because you want to go watch your movie. You want to go play your PlayStation. You want to go do your Facebook, and you want to do whatever you do except anything but God. So God can't plant anything in you because you're too busy. There's too much information that can't make room for God. And that's why nothing's happening for you with God and Christ. That's why. If you're that kind of soil, then there is a solution, but we'll get to that later. The seed on rocky ground can't cannot put down root into the soil of the heart. Rocky ground is the kind of ground that obviously it's soil, but there's a lot of rock in it. If you read any of the history of any people group who have ever gone to start a new homestead or a new place to plant, the first thing they have to do is cut down all of the trees out of the way, and they have to take out all of the rocks so that when the plow goes through the soil, it doesn't mess up the plow. They have to remove the rocks. So if you go and look at old homesteads, you'll see this. You'll see rocks on the side of the field. Why? Because they took them out of the field so that the field would be able to be plowed and planted. You guys get this? So Jesus is saying the same thing here. The seed that falls on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives the word with joy. All right, that sounds great. All right, God loves me. He wants to forgive me. He wants to give me eternal life. Yay! And so they right away respond. And I've seen this many times in my life as a Christian. Maybe you have too, where somebody gets all excited about God and then all of a sudden they're gone. What happened? He has no root in himself. Notice what Jesus uses here. No root in himself. He endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So what happens? The word comes to this individual, but because he's still got stony places in his heart, root can't go down. He has no root, Jesus says, in himself. He's not letting the word of God go deep to hold him in the time of storm. If you know anything about storms, like in the Hurricane Islands, places where these palm trees know how to do this, they know how to bend with the storm, their root system holds them down. If you don't have root in yourself, that is, if you haven't said, okay, I love what God is saying, but I also know that it's going to be tested. There's going to be time of trouble. There's going to be time of resistance. There's going to be time of challenge in my life. And you let those challenges just blow you over, then that's why you fall away. Because there's a stumbling that occurs. Immediately he stumbles. Why? Because it sounds good at first. Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, you know, Jesus and God loves me, how neat. But as soon as something happens that seems to be opposite that, hey, where's your love, God? Hey, where's your forgiveness? All of a sudden, everything's bad. And immediately, they fall away. So if you're that kind of soil, then I would encourage you to start thinking about doing something about the soil of your heart. You need to remove the rocky soil. Let the word of God go deep into your heart so that you're anchored in times of great testing. The soil with thorns is the soil of a life that is compromised with temporal concerns. Compromised, okay? So there's another kind of soil. We've already talked about the footpath, and we've talked about rocky soil. Now we're talking about soil that has weeds, or if you will, thorny growth in it, other growth than just the seed that you're trying to plant. He who received the seed, remember the seed is the word of God, among the thorns. Now notice what Jesus says. This man is among the thorns, or this woman. I hear what God's saying. I'm receiving his word, but they're staying in the weeds. Watch this. Is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So interesting. The seed still takes root and grows. It actually does grow. But the contrast here is this. At the same time that the word of God is growing, in other words, they have faith, they have belief in God, but at the same time, there's this competing growth going on. What's the competing growth? Deceitfulness of riches, cares of the world. He becomes unfruitful. What happens here? People give their lives to Christ many times when they're young, and then all of a sudden, all these unforeseen things happen. The difficulties of life, the problems of life, the disappointments of life, I didn't get rich, I didn't get famous, I've got to pay the bills, I got to go to work, who has time for God? Choke the word. Weeds choke good plants. Every farmer knows this. You have to plant seed and you can't just leave it there. You have to go visit it daily. You have to water it. You have to pull little weeds off of it. You have to be careful that nothing is interfering with the growth of the crop that you're trying to grow, because that's really essential. A lot of people in their spiritual lives, they've received the Lord. They gave their life to the Lord. They're all happy in church. Oh, I got baptized. I turned to God. Everything's great. And then all of a sudden, life starts to happen. Challenges start to happen. And they find themselves becoming unfruitful. Unfruitful spiritually, that is. In other words, they see all of this challenge because everybody's life has challenge in it. Nobody is exempted from it. They can't see how God could still give them blessing and fruitfulness since all of these other challenges are happening. That's what they focus on. They focus on worldly, temporal concerns. And so they can't go forward with their life because they're compromised. And they think of only the temporal things of this world. So the next soil is good soil. And this is the goal, obviously. Whether you're footpath soil or whether you're rocky soil or soil that's with weeds in it, you've got to get here. You've got to get to the good soil place. And how do you do that? Obviously, if you're the footpath soil, you've got to, like it says in the sermon I did last week, plow up the fallow ground, plow up the hard ground of your heart, says God in his scriptures. So if you're in the footpath, you got to get your soil plowed. And that means get rid of all of the worldly philosophies and religions and all of the movies and all of the books and everything that's contrary to the word. Get rid of it all. Get rid of it and start asking God to help you be receptive to the word of God. Even hard soil, if you plow it up and water it, it gets soft and then you can plant in it. And if you're in the rocky soil, well, start pulling the rocks out and throwing them to the side. Get the rocks out so that the word of God can go deep into your heart so that when you get tested and a time of trouble comes, you'll stand. And if you're in weedy, thorny ground, obviously, you've got to pull the weeds. Stop using the poison spray. That stuff poisons the plants as well. Pull the weeds out. Get rid of all of the thorns. Make your soil of your life more conducive to growth of the good crop. Because good soil receives and understands that God's word has a progression of being sown, growing, maturing, and it all takes time. Good soil understands this. It's a time issue. God sows his word in our lives. It takes time to germinate. It takes time to sprout. It takes time to grow and watering and weeding and caring for it. And eventually it produces crop. That's what the good soil is. That's where you've got to get. Many, many Christians, including myself, I'm not pointing at you, pointing at me too, because I'm asking myself questions like, okay, God, I should be a lot further than I am concerning my spiritual walk with you. I should be much more fruitful. I should be much more productive for you. And that all has to do with, have I gotten rid of the rocks? Have I pulled the weeds? Have I plowed up the stony, the hard ground of my heart? Whether or not you've been a Christian for 1 year or 40 years, I don't care. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word. All of them, notice, they receive the word. But this one, the difference is interesting. He hears it and understands it. So hearing it is one thing. Understanding it, that is perception. In other words, hearing a teaching and then saying, okay, I get this. Now I've got to do this. He then indeed bears fruit, and he does produce some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So it's an issue of understanding this progression, a progression of having the word of God sown into your life, understanding that it takes time to germinate, it takes time to put down roots and grow out, and then to grow into a mature plant, and then to eventually harvest. It all takes time. And that's where good soil is, and that's the goal. That's where you need to get to. That's where I need to get to. You need to be good soil. We need to be good soil. I don't think Jesus was basically categorizing people in general. I think he is pointing out to us all of the pitfalls that happen in life that could affect any of us. So you've got to pay attention to plowing up hard ground. You've got to pay attention to get rid of the rocks in your life that are in the way. And you've got to pay attention to the weeds that are crowding out the word of God. That's one of the reasons that I've decided to get rid of listening to secular information and news, so-called because it was just interfering with me. It was interfering too much, and I feel much more at peace and much more confident in me and my walk with God. Yes, I'm trying to be judicious about listening to some information, but I was more of a news junkie before, and I'm off of it. I'm not even having withdrawals from it. Tell you the truth, I'm really glad to be away from it. It almost feels like the poison is gone. So maybe it's a good idea for all of you to start listening more to the Word of God if you're a believer, and to listen to the teachings of the Lord and let the Lord's teachings go deep into your heart and soul, and stop being pulled this way and that way by every kind of wind of doctrine, like it says in the Epistle of James. So let's pray to the Lord now. Lord, you've given us this teaching of the soils. We are all struggling with this in our lives. All of us have hard parts of our life, and we have weedy places in our life and rocky places, and we need to rectify those things. So give us the grace to do that, Lord, and help us to become the good soil so that the Word of God, the seed, can go deep into our hearts and grow up strong and become a mature plant and produce a crop, a harvest for eternity, Lord. That's my prayer for your people. That's my prayer for myself as well. In Jesus' name, amen.